So I don't know of, well, I guess I do have an Easter message in a way. Every Sunday is an Easter message. In particular, I think this one applies today. So we're just going to stay where we are in John chapter 9. Although before I came up here, somebody told me and grabbed me and said, I want you to say something about baby Samson. So I'm going to say something about baby Samson, who's my grandson, my only grandson, and has to do with Easter. So we, my grandchildren, Bobby's kids, have a hamster. If anybody knows anything about hamsters, they like to escape. And this hamster has 9 lives so far because it's escaped a bunch of times, and they keep finding them. But you know what the kids are worried about when he escapes? Is he going to die? Yeah. They're beside themselves. They think he's going to die. So one of the times recently, now listen, moms and dads, don't lose heart on us sharing things with children who are barely 3 years old. He stopped in the middle of looking, and he goes, Mama, he says, will Gus rise again if he dies? We're not sure about that. We're not taking up that subject today. But we're sure we're going to rise again. We can be certain of it. And that is the message today. Do you believe in the Son of God? That's it. Do you believe in the Son of God? So, let's go to chapter 9 of the book of John. We'll finish out chapter 9. Let's just read 35 through 41. And this is the story of the blind man. I can't go through the whole story again. We're just going to pick up where we are at, which is verse 35. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you rose from the dead, that we celebrate with many of our brothers and sisters around the world today, Lord, this fact, this testified fact that there's an empty tomb. And we thank you today that because of this simple act of faith that you have given to us, Lord, that we have confessed in you and we believe in your name, Lord, that we will rise again too. Lord, what a wonderful promise we have. Now, Lord, we want to live today, and even as we go through the word and the good of this promise, we pray that that resurrection life touches us all, that you would open our ears, our mouths, our hearts, Lord, in particular to your word. So, Lord, we commit it to you in Jesus' name. So, I chose that song, Amazing Grace, because there's a verse out of here, right in the beginning, in verse 1, I once was lost, but now am found. And in verse 1 of John, it says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from birth. This started with Jesus. We need to remember that. We even heard in one of the prayers right now, the Lord found us. We didn't find him. We didn't go out seeking for him. He found us when we were lost. And this is something that wasn't lost on John Newton. I mean, really, this is pulled directly from John 9, I believe. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Look at verse 25 of John 9. This is the blind man again. He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." And we said, and I hope we go away today, and I hope we're holding on to it like we're holding fast, like for our dear life, so to speak, that we can say the same thing. We were blind, we were lost, we were without hope in the world, but now, because of the grace of God, we see. We see the greatest picture we'll see that we could ever see. And we continue to see. Now, Luke 19:10 says that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He came. This is an interesting thing. I can't go into this, but actually there's a lot of things Jesus said he came for. This is one of the most important, of course. He came to give salvation to mankind, to seek and save the lost. And I remember a brother that I won't name, Greg Sermi. Greg, when we were in college, he came to me. I don't think, and Greg could correct me. Is he here? Yeah. What? Teaching. Well, Greg was here and we were at Art Center. I don't know if you knew that, but Greg and I went to Art Center together many years ago. And he came to me at one point and he told me he got saved. And I go, "Right, how did it happen?" He said, that campaign, that bumper, the thing in the billboards, I found it. So don't listen. The Lord does. We can't look down. There's many people that got saved out of things like that. Greg got saved by this. Am I right, Kathy? As I remember hearing it from him, is he had called that number, and that's part of his testimony. I'll let him tell the rest of the story, so to speak. But in reality, he found us. That's how it works. I mean, even with that campaign, I found it. He found them, so to speak. The Lord seeks those that are seeking him. Now, this man, this blind man, had his eyes opened by the Lord Jesus. And the Lord, it's particularly interesting that after he's cast out of the synagogue, after he comes from disfavor upon the religious system, but I don't want to even just think just the religious system. I want to think of society almost. He become an outcast, okay, in that society, so to speak, because the temple really was everything, I believe, to the Jewish people at that time. They were under Roman domination, and this was everything to them. And he was cast out of that system, and yet the Savior found him. He went to speak to him. And the testimony that he had given was wonderful. And I think of 1 Samuel 2:30, and that's the story of when a prophet, a no-name prophet, came to Eli. And it says, "He who honors me," I bet you a lot of us can quote it, what? "I will honor." So this man was given a greater revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to him, the question for really, and this is really, and we know it to be true, this is the question not just for today. This is the question for life. Do you believe in the Son of God? Jesus put it another way when he was speaking. And he put it many different ways. We don't really have time to go through it. But one thing that I remember, and we've gone over already, Jesus said that unless you believe I am he, you will what? die in your sins. It's a pretty radical statement. There it is. It hinges on this. This is all the hope from Genesis to Revelation. This is it. Do you believe in the Son of God? Now some would say it says Son of Man in the Greek, but it's staying with in the Authorized Version, the King James Version, it translates it Son of God. And what's the theme of the book of John?
That he is the Son of God.
That he's the Son of God. And four different times, at least, through the book, and in many different ways, by John, by, I don't know if this is in the book of John, actually, by others, calling him the Son of God. But four times Jesus referred to himself as the Son of God in the book of John. This time being one. So look at, and we're going to go back to this verse, because this is our key verse today. And it really is a key verse for us, even as this evangelical Christianity has done a great service in that they have centralized the message of the cross of the resurrection, and they have made it clear that this is the issue of life. But, I can say that, but even though all of eternity rests on that, the question comes to the believer too, do we believe in the Son of God? And we'll get to that and what I mean by this. Verse 36, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Now, isn't that an incredible answer? Here's this man who was blind, who was born blind, who just was as bold as a lion before the Sanhedrin. He made them actually kind of shrivel away with the way he spoke under the power of the Holy Spirit. He spoke, dare I say it, like practically no man spoke. Can I say? He never spoke that way. And I know many of us here, we've said things in giving testimony to the Lord. The Lord's helped us and things have come out of our mouth. And we go, how did I even say that? But the Lord helped me with this. So it is, I believe, with every believer who spends time with the Lord. Can I put it that way? Takes serious time. Doesn't just talk the talk, but walks the walk, sort of speak. Who spends and takes that time with the Lord. You're not really fearful of man, right? You're fearful of who? God. It changes our perspective on life, on what's important. So we see this man, bold as a lion, but submissive, humble, and meek before the Savior. Who does that remind you? It reminds you of Moses in a certain way, right? They called the meekest man on the face of the earth at the time. See, this man knew certain things, and he witnessed about it to the neighbors. He witnessed, first of all, of how he received his sight. He said, a man named Jesus. I love that. And they asked him, when he was testifying of how it happened, because they wanted to find fault with Jesus, they already had. But he, again, I believe, said by the Holy Spirit, not even necessarily knowing what he said, he's a prophet. Later on in verse 32, he says, in 33, it says, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So now he's coming to revelation. First it is that he had a man named Jesus. Second of all, he's a prophet. Third of all, he realizes God sent him. You see what God does? And isn't this wonderful about even coming on Sunday? Wonderful about knowing Jesus. Wonderful about knowing going to the Bible. To those that have a little bit of light, what happens? More is given. More revelation. Coming to the ultimate question of life. That question being, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And here's his answer in verse 37, that being the Lord. It says, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Now, what a wonderful, first of all, I mean, this is, I don't know how long of a period of time this is over. Probably not too long. But I mean, this guy was on a whirlwind. This guy's life, by receiving his, now think of the picture. His life was turned on end by receiving his sight. In a matter of a short period of time, he had received his sight. He'd given testimony before the Pharisees. He'd been excommunicated, as much as we can tell, probably from the synagogue or the temple. And now he's coming into a further revelation of the Lord Jesus. And here it is: you both seen him. And this may have been the first time he saw him, because he was told before, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and ask him where he is. He said, I don't know. He had heard him. So he says, you have both seen him, it is he who is talking to you. And there it is again. Even a greater revelation than our sight. Our spiritual sight that comes from hearing. There's a word we know. Faith comes by hearing. In hearing by the word of God. This is what happens. And the Lord reveals himself to our very hearts. And this is something we're going to see. I mean tangibly, we're going to see the Lord Jesus someday. This is the hope of the gospel. I mean, I'm jealous in a certain way of Ernie here, because pretty much the first thing he's going to see is Jesus.
It'll be the very first
thing. Yeah, that's pretty cool. This is this blind man. First thing he really sees with his spiritual eyes, so to speak. Verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Now, for anybody that ever says anything that Jesus doesn't claim to be the Son of God, he does. Okay? He does claim to be the Son of God. Specifically, what do we say? The Jews, the Pharisees in particular, why did they want to kill Jesus?
Because
he made himself out to be equal with God. And, by the way, because he broke the Sabbath. But for those two reasons, we read back in John 7, I believe, or thereabouts. And I appreciate what Greg opened with. I was going to maybe even close with that. I don't think I need to now. But about Thomas, what happened with Thomas when he saw the Lord after he was resurrected? He said something similar. He said, my Lord, my God. And what did he do? He worshiped him. Now, look, Paul... I think it's Paul and Barnabas and others in the New Testament, right? When men wanted to worship them, what did they do? Stand up. I'm a mere man. If Jesus wasn't the Son of God, he would have never accepted this worship. If he was supposed to be he accepted the worship. And faith and worship, isn't this a wonderful thing? Go hand in hand, so to speak. They go together. That's a wonderful thing. Verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment have I come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Let's turn to John chapter 3. Familiar verse. But in context of what we're reading again, in context of maybe even considering Nicodemus is in this group right here. Not impossible. I mean, this group of Pharisees in chapter 9. But now Nicodemus, we know, comes to Jesus by night, and verse 2 says this. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Well, wait a minute. Who just said that? The blind, look at, if you've got your finger in chapter 9 of John, look what it says. The blind man says, let's go back to verse 30. The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing. You do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. And we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it is not unheard of that anyone open the eyes of one born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Now, doesn't that almost sound exactly what Nicodemus says here in verse 2? In fact, there's a cross-reference probably in a lot of your Bibles. "We know you are a teacher come from God." So let's just say about Nicodemus, and I think it's important we remember this, to not throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak, as the saying goes. There were many in Israel that became real believers. We know Nicodemus is one of them. We know Joseph of Arimathea is another one of them. They had some light, and they sought after Jesus. And ultimately, he stepped forward out of the darkness into the light and testified of how important the Lord is to him. But let's look at verse 17 through 19. Thinking of this idea that, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Now, you know what the problem is? A lot of times we just stop right there. But look what 18 and 19 says. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And again, didn't write it down right. Let's see if I can find it. No, that's all right. But basically, I'll paraphrase it. It's in John also. I just wrote down the wrong verse. But paraphrasing is that Jesus says, if I had not spoken to them the things I had spoken to them, they would be, they would have an excuse. But now that I have spoken to them the words of life and they've rejected it, their sin remains. That's it in a nutshell. So this is it. This is the question of life. This is the question of the ages. And unfortunately, for those that reject the gospel, there is hell. Jesus spoke about it as much as anything practically in the Bible. We're not going to go to that, but it is the question of heaven and hell. It really is that important. Now, verse 40 says this, "Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, 'Are we blind also?'" Now, this is what tends to, now this is just a little speculation. It'll give the preacher a little bit of liberty. This is where I tend to think Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were there. Because this is a bold question in my, now this is just how I read it, okay? There's different ways you could read this. But I think it's a good question. You know what? And I would want us to look at it in light of this. When we pray and we speak to God and we read God's word, are there things that are untouchable? Are there things we won't pray about? We have to consider that. Are there things, is there any area of our life that the Lord can't touch? Is the question. I think they knew the answer before they asked it, is what I'm saying. And I think that they realized they had a blindness that the Lord was talking about. Some of these Pharisees, because look at how it says, "Then some of the Pharisees were with him." And look at verse 16. No, not verse 16, excuse me. Yeah, verse 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division amongst them. A good division, we said. There was a division over the person of the Lord Jesus. And I believe that these men, although they got a hard answer, this is good news today. Good news is we can go to Jesus with everything. There's nothing to, now this is something we know, but we need to be reminded of. There's not a single question we can't ask of the Lord. We need to bring him anything dark, anything that's hidden, and confess it and be willing to just take our lumps, sort of speak. We don't have the answers all the time. You see, the Lord was leading them, bringing them to more light. That's what I believe. He didn't get out of here with that dumb question. He never does that to us. It was an honest question, I believe. That's why it says some of the Pharisees who were with him. So, verse 41, Jesus said to him, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. In essence, that means since you're self-sufficient, since you believe that you have the answers to life and you don't, there's only really only one question of life, and it's this. Unless you believe I am he, you're going to, let's just say it another way. You're going to stay in your sins, you're going to die in your sins, and you're going to hell. Sorry if that's not popular on Easter, but that's the truth. That's how important that message is. So I'm going to transition now, and I want to focus just on this question. And it's a question for us, and it's the Easter message. Do we believe in the Son of God? It's a question, and I put it to myself. I want us to look at Ephesians, thinking of Easter, thinking of what this question does into the life of every believer. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Let's start with 18, actually, for context. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. Here's the key. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Well, to me, that sounds like that same resurrection power, as we heard somebody pray today, that was in Jesus, is in us now. Doesn't that sound like that? Okay, let's look at, if that's true, there should be other verses on this, and there are. Let's go to, one of them is Romans chapter 8. Verse 11 puts it this way. And here's the Easter message. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the question is, are we continuing to believe? John 5, I think it's 1 John. Yeah, 1 John 5:12. I hope this comes through because I think it's very important. 5:12 and 13, but in particular 13. of 1 John chapter 5. Are you there? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you, this is John now, who believe in the name of the Son of God. So now we already believe. Let's put context to it. That you may know and have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You see, I believe we get it, but we don't get it. We see the important question of life, but we miss the important principle of life, so to speak, sometimes. See, I think Protestant Christianity has done a great service to the world. There's many saved. And I'm not, this is a wonderful thing. Angels rejoice in heaven when somebody gets saved. But it is important that we continue to live by the same principle, of course. You see, and I don't think we have to look any further than the story to figure out where some of the problems lie. We could go through the whole scripture and bring up all kinds of things, but let's just stay with the story. The disciples started off, you see, and the first thing they said, Jesus found a man. Jesus saw a man. Jesus had a principle of what he was going to do through the man. But the disciples saw a blind man. And they said, who sinned? This man or his parents? Now, this is this unfortunately is too prevalent in us by nature. Human nature likes to figure stuff out. We have to know everything. The disciples were certain of this, so to speak. They wanted Jesus to rubber stamp their thinking. Can I put it this way? This is a problem. It can be a problem with all of us, to one extent or not, our stinking thinking, as I heard one brother tell me one time. Our thinking, which is not in line with the gospel. Our thinking that gets in the way, can I put it this way in context of today's message? Of believing in the Son of God. These things, though we don't see them as a problem, they are a problem. They get in the way of faith. And everything that's not of faith is sin. These things get in the way. Our perception of things, though we are certain of it, we're 1,000% sure of it, we can be 1,000% wrong. And this is the case of them in this case. And there was many such cases we could go through with the disciples, and we know we can identify with the disciples of things. We can go to John, we can go to Peter, we can go to practically every one of them. They had some wrong thinking. And where's the wrong thinking a lot of times? The person of the Son of God. They weren't seeing things so clearly right now about who really Jesus was and what mission he was on. We know that. But what about the Pharisees? See, the Pharisees in this story, Jesus already told them, look, I have good news for you, is the way he kind of put it, paraphrase. You're of your father, the devil. And if you really see what I'm saying, this is good news. Because you now can believe in me if you believe in that. And you're going to be given eternal life. But they were blinded because they were concerned about how Jesus did things. He healed people on the Sabbath. He worked when he shouldn't have been working. It was all about the how. And we got to be careful here. Because I think Floyd is the one that said it here many years ago. There's a little bit of a Pharisee in every one of us. What I mean is, we're concerned about how that brother or sister treated me. Why, did you see how they looked at me even? I'm glad you can tell what a look means. But you know what I mean. I mean, our sin nature is just so darn deceptive. The Pharisee, though, wants to look at the how, every little detail of how it was done. But this blinded, too, their ability to see the Son of God. Because the Pharisee places values on his own judgments over who? over the person of the Lord Jesus. It's always about Him. The Pharisee couldn't be taught by an untrained, uneducated nincompoop in their eyes. Somebody that wasn't, where did you come from, pal? And they couldn't learn, though he was learning from God, they couldn't learn from because their prejudices were stopping them. Now, what else in this story was a hindrance to believing in the Son of God? How about the fear of man? The parents. The parents had the fear of man was... Now, when I say the fear of man, it's kind of strange because it was in the church. It was in the temple. You see, it's something where a fear of man shouldn't be because God should be glorified in the church, not man. And yet they didn't testify that it was Jesus that healed their son because they knew that anyone that testified that Jesus was the Messiah would be excommunicated from the temple. And I'm fearful to say, and I don't name anywhere in particular, but we have to be on guard on this. We can't ever be fearful of speaking the truth of the gospel, no matter if it offends people. No matter if it offends, look, there's some, you know, have you heard of John Piper? Mm-hmm. Francis Chan? Mm-hmm. Two different preachers? They're coming under fire right now. You know what they're coming under fire for? Calling out immorality in the church. And they're saying the church isn't that much different than the world. And there's certain preachers that won't speak against immorality. And they're saying it's not right. Now, they're saying that probably at some cost. That's fine. Well, what I'm saying is they're speaking, you know, we need brothers speaking like this. Just speaking through the word, sharing the word and what it says. We can't allow the world... And this is the danger, and it does to some extent, let's just be honest. To some extent, the world influences all of us more than we like. But we've got to stand for the testimony of Jesus, and it's the fear of man that will destroy the life of Christ. I'm saying in context of our testimony in our life. Nothing's going to ever destroy the life of Christ. I want that in perspective. But the devil's out to do one thing, and we know it. He's out to destroy our faith, if it's possible, as the word says. Now, as I was thinking about this, and I'm thinking about our lives here together, because our lives are together, our small group here, there's a lot of our youth who, it would appear, have been found by the Lord, at an early age, had accepted the Lord, and now have fallen away. And how can it be? And it's brought great trial to us, and it's a test, and it's a testimony, now listen, of us staying together and loving one another and persevering in prayer for one another. But above all, do we have faith? And the person of Jesus Christ is the answer to every problem. And I can say, I believe, just witnessing what's happening with my own son, is a falling away starts with, a lot of times, a hard heart. As it says in the book of Hebrews, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And us as Christians, we have to be on guard against what? An evil heart of unbelief. Now, the natural heart is unbelieving. We can't fight it. We just need by faith to stand on the Word of God and come to Him. But this is the Easter story. The Easter story is we have a spark of life. And it's getting in bright, shining brighter, so to speak. And we know this to be true. Is that same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And I believe in those that have even fallen away so horribly. Could I say they were found and now they're lost once again? But the only thing, the only answer is the person of the Lord Jesus. And here's the question. Oh, lost my last page of notes. That's all right. I don't need it. Here's the question. Do we believe in the Son of God? Do we continue to believe in the Son of God? Let me put it another way. Do we believe that Jesus is every single answer to life? Every answer. There's no special person, so to speak. There's no other way. There's not a way for John, Betty, and Sue, so to speak, because they're different kinds of people. Jesus is the answer. Now, this is the question for life, and this is what we're being tried on by all these trials we're going through. I believe with all my heart, is Jesus the answer for everything? Now, we can just take that to the Lord, and I think we do take it to the Lord for the most part here. But this is the question. And as we're going through these trials, if our children fall away, if, can I use the word here, if all hell breaks loose, so to speak, am I going to harden my heart? See, what's the natural tendency to do? Harden your heart. This is what happens. And then that, the evil heart of unbelief. Look, Satan is wise. And let me just put it this way. I don't believe for a second that we would be tried so much if our faith wasn't of great value. I've witnessed in my own life with people that are near and dear to me, actually, some very successful, that if you're not going to give much, not much is expected, and your faith really doesn't get tried that much. Now, on the other hand, I see a lot of trying of faith here. I do. And I don't see that as a bad thing. I see this as a good thing. Because it gives an opportunity for Jesus. Jesus only is the answer to life. There's no other answer. We don't mess around, beat around the bush, give some lame psychobabble answer. We give, because we know it ourselves. It's personal now. We know that as everything else fails, one thing doesn't fail. Faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. It's the answer for my wayward son. I don't have any other answer. I mean, yeah, he can get into rehab and he can do different things, but if he goes through rehab, gets clean, does all that, and doesn't love the Lord, what worth is it? There's not much difference. So God's good. That's the Easter message. We have Christ in us. But the question is, do we, like John put it to us, really, our brother John put it to us, are we going to continue to believe in the name of the Son of God? That's the question for every day, for all of us. It's not a one-time faith, though it is. It's the question for every day. So let's sing 4 and 5 of Amazing Grace.